Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful because of who you are, majestic in all your ways, the God who spoke your word and the universe came into existence. What a great God, and what a powerful God you are. Father, we realize that you are the omnisapient God, knowing that no one could have come up with a plan to redeem fallen mankind like us. We thank you that you have done all this, and thank you that we also have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands before your heavenly throne to plead on our behalf, and we're also grateful that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. So in every way we look at it, Lord, we just thank you for being so faithful. So we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing to the truth, except for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear and focus in what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now we have considered the first two attitudes that are in keeping with the Christian lifestyle, that are essential to maintain unity in the local church. They are, of course, if you recall, humility and gentleness. So we proceed now to consider the third. A third attitude that is in keeping with the Christian lifestyle that's essential to maintain unity in the local church is patience. As in the next expression of verse 2 when it says, "Be patient," of the NIV. Really, a more literal translation is simply "with patience." It's not a command, it's just simply "with patience." Now this is because, firstly, we have a Greek preposition that is here used to describe the manner involved in the Christian lifestyle. In effect, it is concerned with inward attitude that manifests itself in outward conduct. Now this, of course, is the second time the apostle uses preposition in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2. He used it before he listed the first two attitudes of humility and gentleness. We indicated, of course, are in keeping with the Christian lifestyle. Now there is then the question as to the reason the apostle should have again used the preposition instead of the word, some word like "and," as he used in connection with gentleness and humility. When he connected the two, he used the word "and." Now the reason, probably, as some have explained it, is that the words humility and gentleness are closely associated in meaning, while the word patience is a distinct virtue, a peculiar result of the first two qualities, and so it is introduced with the preposition repeated to show that it's different. Of course, some take the view that the preposition indicates that the apostle has introduced an independent clause that is associated with the word "bearing" that you see in that verse. So that's one of the ways people explain that. Secondly, the literal phrase, when I say the literal phrase "with patience," the reason it is that way is because we have a Greek noun "with," the basic meaning of patience. However, there are two nuances to this meaning of patience. It can refer to a state of remaining calm while waiting an outcome or something. So that it really means steadfastness, endurance. It is in this sense of patience that the word is used in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 reads, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." In other words, that you be steadfast and remain calm waiting for that promise. Now, another nuance of patience is a state of emotional calm or self-control in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. It is in this sense that the word is used by the Apostle Paul to encourage Timothy and so all pastors in their function, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Now it is true that a Christian life involves the first meaning of being calm while waiting for the outcome of something, such as a promise from God, or even waiting on the second coming. But because of the context of the use of our word is that of unity in the local church, the meaning of the Greek word translate patience here in our passage is has to be that second sense of self-control or emotional calmness in the face of provocation. Now, this attitude of patience is important because none of us is perfect. And so, we are prone to do things that will irritate a fellow believer. Therefore, if we are going to maintain unity in the local church, we should exercise self-control or calmness when we find that a fellow believer does something that we consider provoking. Besides, patience, of course you know, is that which characterizes God's dealing with us, or with mankind in general. It is for this reason, of course, that the Apostle Paul puts for the rhetorical question as whether those who condemn others but do the same thing for which they condemn others think that they will get away with God's judgment or despise his patience in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 reads, "All Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? In other words, God is patient in the sense, in this particular passage, that he has come towards us. Even though we irritate him, he's not reacting. So in any event, patience is an important attitude required in maintaining unity in the local church. Now it's one thing though to speak of patience, but it's another thing to know how that works out in practice. Therefore, the apostle proceeds to explain what that means in practice. His explanation is that patience involves tolerating one another, as in the verbal phrase where we're studying in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He says that, let's say, bearing with one another in love. Bearing in one another with love. Now there's more to this phrase in that it is not only concerned with explaining how patience works or how it works out or should work out in the Christian community. But in fact, it is concerned with the entire Christian lifestyle. That Bible phrase, bearing with one another. Now, Christian life, as we have previously indicated, is first an internal event before it is an outward one. Therefore, in keeping with this principle, it is fitting that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, having discussed the attitudes Christians should possess in order to maintain unity of the believers in the local church, proceeds to tell us the means of actually maintaining it. In other words, the Holy Spirit tells us how these attitudes of humility, gentleness, and patience should work out or work their way out outwardly to create a lifestyle that is becoming of the Christian, that in turn accomplishes the unity of believers in a local congregation. Now the first means then of maintaining this Christian unity is really a negative one that involves constantly tolerating or putting up with fellow believers when they do things that we do not like. That we learn to, with self-control, to tolerate. Now it is this means the apostle then gave to us here in the verbal phrase, bearing with one another in love, of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Now the verbal phrase, bearing with one another in love, presents an interpretation difficulty, because the word bearing is translated from a participle in the Greek. A participle. Now some commentators could take the entire verbal phrase as an independent clause. At least that's the way they view it. That is, it's really unconnected with the three preceding prepositional phrase in the Greek, of course. Those who do that interpret a participle here as a command. As a command. Now this interpretation is reflected in some English versions. Thus, the New English Bible translates the Greek phrase. This is the way the Greek phrase they translate this way. Be forbearing with one another. While the New Jerusalem Bible translates this way. Support each other in love. So in each case, it is a command. But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek literally, like I told you, literally, it just reads, bearing with one another in love. That's all it says. Now, granted the fact that you can always realize that a participle in the Greek can be used in many, many ways. So it's always a matter of interpretation and looking at the context. Now, this interpretation, though, that is reflected, that I've given to you in terms of forbearing with one another or support each other, is one that I say is really an interesting interpretation. Since it appears that those who adopted this approach might have been influenced by the Greek scholars such as Robinson. Now, of course, he produced the most advanced Greek grammar that most people who go through seminary don't even read. But when they, your last year, senior year, depending on where you are, you get a lot of credit for reading through it. It's a book, a Greek grammar for almost 1,300 pages. And so it gives us all the advanced things that somebody don't get in 1 year or 2 years of Greek. So he, among others, influenced those who translated this as command. Because he classified this participle as what is called imperativo, that is a command in the Greek grammar of his book, in spite of, not only him, but others who followed that same approach, they warned that such use of the participle as a command in a context is not always justified unless it can be linked. Unless one looks around the context and can see a word by which you can link it. So if that is the case, then they say it can be taken as independent. But if you can find any form of word or verb, a finite verbal form that it can be linked to, then you wouldn't do this. So to consider really a Greek participle as a command or as imperative, as they say, requires that it be independent in that there is really no verb which the participle can be attached. That's the rule that they laid out. However, this rule is not the case in our context because there is a finite verbal form given in Ephesians 4 verse 1 that we're studying. Look at where it says, I urge to walk. That is a finite verb form. Based on this explanation and the warning, of course, of scholars who caution against easily labeling a Greek participle as imperative or as a command, it is unlikely then that the apostle used the word bearing as a command. So we do not believe that he uses it as a command. Now, a second interpretation is then to consider the participle as a means of doing something. The means of doing something. Now, this justification, or the justification for this interpretation, has been ably defended by Dr. Dan Wallace in his Greek grammar, which is also considered one of the best these days in Greek syntax. Now, as we have indicated, it is unlikely that the apostle meant that the participle should be viewed as a command. Instead, it is more likely that the apostle used the participle as one way that conveys the means of doing something in which, within this context, and in which case it will refer to the means of walking according to the calling of the believers that we have received. Of course, we are concerned, though, with the maintenance of unity among believers in a local church. So that the apostle, then, is concerned with the means of achieving such. So that, instead of bearing, we're looking at the fact that it is not talking about a command, but it's telling us about the means. So all I'm saying, we contend that the apostle gives us the negative means of maintaining unity among believers in a local church in the word bearing. Now, the word bearing itself is translated from a Greek word that means to regard with tolerance. To regard with tolerance. And so, it means to endure, to bear with, to put up with. Now, the apostle used the word in the sense of undergoing a difficult situation without giving in, especially to bitterness. See, you can't tolerate and be bitter. That's not what the instruction is here. When we say tolerate, there can be no bitterness. But the apostle used it to show that, yes, he underwent a difficult situation and never gave in to any kind of bitterness. Thus, he used it to describe his attitude towards persecution in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 reads, "We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it." He didn't say we curse back or anything. He said we endure it. That is, he was able to bear up without being bitter. So the apostle indicated then that he and the other apostles endured or put up with persecution without fighting back. That's his point. Now the Greek word also means to accept. To accept. As the word is used to describe the condition of things in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Because you already have 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now we add verse 3. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Now I want you to pray, even though we have studied this in detail in the past, every now and then I think we forget a lot of what we studied, that's for sure. But I want to refresh your mind of what we studied in the past. Now I say, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." Now that's exactly what we are facing here in church today, in the local churches. People will not put up with sound doctrine. In other words, you teach the truth, you will see them. You will not see them. That's just fact. Now, it's not that, you know, people don't preach in churches and so on. No. The thing is, a lot of time, pastors are not actually emphasizing the importance of that obedience, of practical living. And as a result, the local church becomes anything but what it's supposed to be. So, you know, people come, they stroke their ego and so on and so forth. So no one is angry. But if you teach the word where it affects people, makes them mad, so that they will start looking at themselves the way they ought to, you won't see them. That's why it says, and so we know we're in the last days, because see, men will not put up with sound doctrine. Look at what it says. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. To say what their itching ears want to hear. In other words, you know, sometimes I wonder what people tell me, "Well, you know, this thing you taught or it's not this or that way." And I keep saying to me, "Well, on what ground are you saying it?" Now, the whole idea of teaching is to inform you something you don't know. So if you already can dispute what you don't know, that means you know it. So when a person is teaching, the issue is, before you can say, "Well, I don't really think this is right or wrong," You have to have a background. Without that background, you can do that. So here, these people, they don't want to hear. So what do? They dance around, as we say, you know, in a particle where they hop from one church to another. Until they get where they get comfortable, where nothing is said that makes them uncomfortable, they settle in. So that's what they call here by itching ears. Of course, the phrase, what we're interested in more than anything is the phrase, will not put up, the verbal phrase, will not put up with sound doctrine. That should be understood simply to mean not to accept sound doctrine. You give people sound doctrine, they won't accept it. That is a mark that we're in the last days. So it should not surprise you that we have many, many local churches, you know, with a lot of people. But there's no sound doctrine going on. Because it's not a matter of giving you the gospel every Sunday and so on and so forth. Who grows, you know, a child who lives on milk for all ever, who never grew up? They have to eat some solid food sometime, don't they? So that's the same thing. Believers should go past that level of elementary teaching, as we saw in the book of Hebrews, so that we can begin to mature. But if we do not do that, then all we get is, you know, watered down version of the Word of God any time. So anyhow, it is in the sense of enduring something that the apostle used the Greek word to explain further, the attitude of patience that is required of believers in order to maintain unity in the local church. Now this should not surprise us, because if you are going to maintain through friendship, if you're going to maintain through friendship, you should learn to tolerate the failings of the other person. Now, you know, sometimes we forget that we're not perfect. Listen to some of us talk about how imperfect other people are. You think they're perfect. He doesn't call to them, "Oh, I'm imperfect." So that's the thing that we have to recognize when we're dealing with each other. That just as I irritate you, you irritate me too. So we have to learn how to put up with each other. Not put up with bitterness. That's the whole idea here. It's not just, "Oh, I can endure you while I'm grinding my teeth." It's not that. That's what differentiates somebody controlled by the Spirit and someone who is not. So what I'm saying is, in order to maintain true friendship, you have to do that. Learn how to put up with the feeling of the other. Now the same is true though of marriage. Most marriages break down, or can I say break up too, because spouses do not know how to endure or to tolerate the failings of the other. You got to have that. In order for marriage to work, you got to learn how to tolerate, how to bear the failings of the other person, because no one is perfect. So you learn how to stand firm and bear the failing of the other person. So, because of this, it is important that as believers, that we learn how to bear up, to tolerate each other. Now, in the local church, as I'm emphasizing, believers should learn to tolerate or put up with the failing of others for the sake of unity. For the sake of unity. In fact, this requires, though, that you should learn to forgive other believers. See, this bearing out, tolerating, it requires that you learn how to forgive other believers. Now, we say this, of course, because in a parallel passage, the apostle enjoins forgiveness with this idea of toleration in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3 verse 13 reads, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We're going to talk a little more about this whole idea of forgiveness later on in the future of our application of section of this Ephesians. So by the way, the apostle does not specify what one is to endure, but the sense conveyed in the explanation of patience implies that it is wrong done to one that is to be endured. Furthermore, it is a failing or the failings of other believers that the apostle indicated should be borne while encouraging appropriate response expected of matured believers in Romans chapter 15 verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. It is, we who are strong, and as you notice what I say, we who are strong. That is assuming that you are actually strong. It's not physically strong, but those who are matured spiritually. And this is how you can show it. He says, ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That is to say, even though you can have a different attitude towards whatever you see, you bear it because you do not want to harm your fellow believer. So the point is that the practical way of demonstrating your patience towards a fellow believer is to be able to endure what you perceive as wrong done to you by such a believer. Now you do not merely endure it, but you forgive it. Now when all believers are able to demonstrate patience in this manner, then nothing will keep those involved from maintaining unity among themselves. So anyway, the verbal phrase that we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2, when it says bearing with one another in love, not only helps to explain what patience means in the little phrase that I gave you with patience, but also tells us the means of maintaining unity among believers when they live the Christian lifestyle that involves the attitudes of humility, gentleness, and patience. So it is important that if there is going to be cohesiveness or unity in a local church, that the putting up with or bearing up with each other is something that no believer should ever be tired of doing. In other words, you should never say to yourself that you are tired of putting up with this other believer. No, as a believer, you can do that. There should be that continuous effort of putting up with others in the local assembly. Now, that this is what is expected of us as believers is really conveyed by the apostle in that he used a present tense in the Greek for the word translated bearing weight in the NIV. It is what we call the present tense in the Greek. Now the sense of the present tense is that putting up with others is never seen as something that has been completed, but something that is ongoing. That is the sense of the present tense in the Greek, because as I've explained to you in the past, and I'll explain it every now and then, when we talk about tenses in English, we think in terms of time. When they talk about tenses in the Greek, they think in terms of the type of action. Two different things. So when we say present tense, we mean an action that is still going. We're not talking about something taken now, and that's it, as we talk about in present. When we talk about present tense in English. So when we say this is a present tense, we mean that the action is incomplete. It's still going. And that's what he used here. He didn't end it. So, that's the fact that he did that should really not surprise us, because putting up with each other, as we have explained, involves forgiveness of sins or wrongs done to an individual. Because that's what it involves. That you be able to forgive my sins towards you, and I do the same towards you. Now, this being the case, there can be no limit to putting up with other believers. Since our Lord indicated that forgiveness is to be unlimited. Forgiveness is to be unlimited. As we read in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 reads, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" Now the phrase 77 times means there is no limit to the number of times that forgiveness should be offered to an individual. That's the issue. Of course, to even count the number of times you have forgiven a brother is to miss the point of what our Lord says here. If you become one of the ones to have forgiveness for seven times or so on, then you're missing the point. The point of the law remains that you should continuously forgive your brother. When we say your brother, it's a term that means your fellow believers, male or female. So we should continue, as long as we are on this planet, to put up with each other's failures. Now this, of course, does not mean that the local church should not exercise church discipline. In other words, it is because of part of the science of the time that the Christian faith has walked away from its roots, so to say, with very few churches will ever practice church discipline, whereby a person in a church may be invited to leave. Or even if the person is allowed to stay around, they will never allow that person to participate in something like the Lord's Supper. They will not do that. But today, very many churches, it doesn't matter to them. Why? Because the purity of the local church is no longer an issue. Let's welcome everyone. That's all we want. Just come in. Let's have the number. And not the purity, not the quality. Not knowing or not recognizing that God doesn't work with number. Of course, we should know that from Gideon's experience. So, the issue here is that the believer must forgive no matter how many times another believer sins against him or her. Now, for the local church, it doesn't mean we will not, that they shouldn't go into church discipline. But that for those situations though, that do not call for church discipline, believers should continuously put up with one another for the sake of the unity of the local body of Christ. Now, enduring or putting up with other believers in love. That's the way it puts it. We do it in love. However, though, there is a question of how to understand this love in its relationship with tolerating one another because of that phrase, in love. First, there are those who take the phrase, in love, to be connected to what precedes, meaning that love controls the attitudes of humility, gentleness, and patience, as well as enduring one another. Now, this notwithstanding, it is really the last mentioned action of putting up or tolerating each other that's associated with love, since that is the only true action, or what I call the true action word, so far used, since humility, gentleness, and patience are primarily concerned with attitudes. So it's putting up, that's the only one that really involves an action, or what I call an action word. Anyhow, the Greek preposition use allows us to understand that phrase in love in different ways. Now, I keep reminding you that the difference between, what people call preaching and teaching is that we just summarize things but don't go into detail to focus on why there can be differences, for example, in translations. You pick up one English version, they translate differently, and people charge, oh, the Bible cannot be relied upon because look at the various versions. Not knowing it's a matter of explaining how the words are used. Some will prefer and read another meaning to it. So that, when you read that phrase, in love, it could be understood to mean that each believer should put up with another, that is, to lovingly endure one another. See, that can be meaning, to lovingly endure. Because when you say in love, to, you know, be lovingly and then endure some believer. Now, another interpretation, when we take that phrase in love, because of the Greek preposition used, is to take the preposition as an indicator of means, so that the phrase in love, as we have it, is concerned with the means of putting up with each other, that is to endure one another by means of loving one another. See, this is because we have a Greek preposition that often is translated in, but it has so many other meanings. So if somebody decides that, well, that's the best meaning, is it telling about the means. So then it means that this is how you're going to put up with your fellow believer, in love, or by means of love. Which, you know, it makes sense, knowing the fact that I have explained that you're putting up with somebody, it's not in bitterness. So if you don't have bitterness, the next thing has to be love. So it makes sense. So that you see, somebody can translate that way. Still though, another interpretation is to take the Greek preposition as a matter of reason, so that it indicates the reason for putting up with one another. That is, that believers should endure each other, bear each other, put up with each other because of love. That's an interpretation. And so all these interpretations make sense. But here's what we struggle with in interpreting something. we normally will know that when you say something, you have one thing in mind. And we can interpret it 20 different ways, but you only have one thing in mind. So interpretation problem is to try to say, this is possible, this is possible. But what do we, between what the person is saying, what is it the actual thing he or she had in mind? But in this case, what we're looking at is, what does the Apostle Paul have in mind? And any of those meanings can fit. But meaning, words lose meaning if we can narrow down what somebody's thinking about. So in this way, we'll lose communication. Because if I tell you one thing, and you can read 20 meanings out of it, you may do one, may not even do any of the things I had in mind. So that's why we have to go and say which one it is. And the context is usually what helps us. Now here, though, we have to admit, it is difficult to decide since each interpretation fits well within the context. Now this notwithstanding, we have to look at also at a larger context. Based on that, it is probably the interpretation that takes the phrase in love as providing reason for believers to put up with each other that was primarily then in the mind of the apostle. We mean that the apostle meant that because of love, then each believer should endure or should endeavor to put up with each other. Now we have to justify why we believe so, and this is because this interpretation is one that is most fitting in an exhortation. In other words, when somebody is exhorting you to do something, usually he gives you reason. So that has, in this case, the context is exhortation that has to do with unity, so that we are being told what is expected of those who are Christians. You see, the hallmark, if I use that word, the hallmark of Christians among themselves is love. That is the hallmark. That's the thing that stands out. Because, you know, look at what's going on among Christians today, you wouldn't think so. But that's what our Lord laid down as a hallmark in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. That's where we see the hallmark. Now this is the way the Lord puts it. A new command I give you. What's the new command? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. See, that's a command that you and I, that's our Lord telling you and I, that he loved us in the same fashion we must love others. He didn't say we may, he said must. Now, that really doesn't explain why I call it the hallmark. Why do I call it the hallmark of Christians? Look at the next verse, that's why I say that. He said, by these, all men will know that you are my disciples. You notice what it says? How will the world of the unbelievers know that we're believers? How can we say to them, yeah, we're Christians, we belong to the same body in Christ? How can we say that to them? So if you say, yeah, and they look at you, they keep watching to see. Because whether people that like it or don't like it, some of the most powerful testimonies you can get is to go to a nation, to go to a group of people where one group is fighting each other and find them in unity in a local church. That is the greatest testimony you can give to that community. That yes, bishops were Christians. Because you're fighting each other. We don't do that. We, each of us come from the same group that you're fighting each other with. But we don't do that. We stand out. That's why it says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. See, that's why I call it the hallmark. It is that love. Unbelievers have to see it. See, that's the thing that puts Christians to shame, in a sense, in a practical way. So if you listen in the news, you hear about all these terrorists and ISIS and all that, or whatever they are, and you find Muslims from all over the world coming to their cause to fight, even though they're wrong. But they will come. Why? Because they say, if you touch one Muslim, you've touched all of us. But here we are Christians. And we are dividing ourselves. You know, this way, you are that way, you from that nation, you from that. That shows we are not living up to what our Father wants us to live up to. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us this. He said, if we love each other, that's the hallmark. And that's how unbelievers will know. So many times, like when I look at it, I realize that sometimes I'm one of the few voices that's alone, and some of you are in that same boat too. But here is the thing, you listen to people in the nation, everyone complains and this and that, and they complain about this person and that person, that leader. I just keep shaking my head. You're a Christian. Now what you're complaining about, politician, are you doing it as a believer to your fellow believers? Just because no one is putting the camera before you. And I see, that's the thing. When we begin to understand this, we realize that the fault gets into our feet as Christians. Because, as I always remind you, there is nowhere in the Bible where an unbeliever is called the light of the world. Neither is an unbeliever called the salt of the earth. What is that? We studied in the Sermon on the Mount in detail. The believers preserve community nation. When there are not enough believers, that's where you get a lot of things. It doesn't mean they are not the number. There may be 1 million people who are believers, but how many are actually living according to truth? These are the ones that have the impact. So when we see all this complaining of how things are not going right, it seems to me that Christians will be asking themselves, what's wrong with us? Not the politicians. Because, therefore, this, because they are very shallow, they don't really think through, and they hear somebody say something that sounds good to them, they never sit down and say, what is he talking about? Or what is she talking about? How is that going to happen? But it sounds good. All because people don't think. But for us as Christians, we should be thinking, analyzing things. We should be asking and say, why is it that we Christians are not having impact? And the answer, I'm just leaving here. We are not loving each other. We can pretend it. Maybe proof is what the unbelievers say. It's not what you and I say. Because he didn't say, by this all believers will know that you are my disciples. He didn't say that. Look at it again. He said, by this all men. Who are all men? Mostly unbelievers. He didn't say believers. He said all men. That is all people. Outside. They will know that we are believers. Therefore, I believe that the apostle might have been thinking of this instruction of our Lord. And so explain with patience, what patience means as believers putting up with each other because of love that should characterize Christians. So in love means because of love that should characterize Christians. Furthermore, though, the word love in our passage is translated from a Greek word that refers to warm regard for an interest in another. See, warm regard and interest in another. That's the meaning of the Greek word, so that it means loving. It can also mean esteem. It can mean affection. The Greek word. Hence, Because believers are expected to be concerned with the interests of others, and not merely their own things or their interests, then it is most fitting that the apostle had in mind the reason for putting up with each other as that of love. In other words, they have to give us a reason. As you will see, generally there are things that, you know, you will do, as I use this simple illustration from human perspective, to give us to think a little bit more. As I mentioned some time back, like, let's say a mother. Somebody walks in with a letter in the hand, and you open it, you see a child, and say, "This is my buddy or my best friend. Take care of this person." I guarantee you, you will do that. Not because of the person, but because of who? Your child. So if you say, "Well, I'm going to love you, even though you are, as they say, stinker. I'm going to love you, not because of you, but because of my Savior." See, that gets the eye out of human beings. Because of my Savior. Anyway, we have considered the attitudes that should govern believers if they are to maintain unity in the local assembly of believers. We have also seen that a practical way of showing patience is being able to put up with each other's feelings. However, we should understand that when the apostle specifies that believers should have the attitudes that he mentioned, it is really his way of saying that believers are to live under the control of the Holy Spirit, or be filled of the Holy Spirit, as indicated later on in this Ephesians, when we get to chapter 5. Now the reason we are sad, though, that the apostle, in instructing these attitudes to be in the believers, means that they should be controlled by the Holy Spirit, is because these attitudes he listed are some of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit given in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. See, what I'm really arguing is this. If there's going to be unity among believers when they interact, every one of them must be filled with the Spirit. Because the attitudes he described, we find it as facets of the fruit of the Spirit. So he reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience." Isn't one of the things we already considered? Patience. "Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness." So isn't this the same thing that we have talked about? Gentleness. "And self-control." When you're able to bear up with somebody else, and you control yourself. So I guess such things, there is no law. There's no law. So, a believer under the control of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will possess these attitudes necessary for maintaining unity among believers. So, this tells you that when you go to local churches or hear about local churches where they're always in fighting amongst themselves, that just tells you. Most of them don't even know what's called being filled of the Spirit. They don't know what that is. They just run on the energy of their own flesh. And they try to be nice every now and then, but it doesn't cut it. You have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, so all I'm saying is, when there is division or infighting among believers, it is usually because they are not living lives controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this point is evident in the rebuke of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. First Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It reads, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Does that sound familiar? Most Christians today are just that way. They're not ready for it yet. "Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." Now what does he say there? Look at it. "For there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not like acting like men? So the apostle indicates that the Corinthians were not spiritual, meaning that they were not controlled by the Holy Spirit, or they were not individuals filled of the Holy Spirit. Instead, they were those controlled by their sinful nature, as that is what the word worldly means here, or conveys. So we indicate then that the word worldly conveys the idea of being controlled by sinful nature, because one of the failures the apostle charged the Corinthians is jealousy, which is certainly an indicator of the sinful nature's control as per the description given by the apostle in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21, and looking at time, it's best to take a break, and after break, we'll read.